Our reading today is from the second chapter of Acts, and this book, which is properly known as the Acts of the Apostles, is the continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It's part two of Luke, and as we read at the end of Luke's Gospel, Jesus was crucified and buried, he was risen, and he met with his followers. Now, the book of Acts picks up right there with Jesus' ascension into heaven. And as he ascends, he instructs his followers to wait together in Jerusalem, which they do because they don't have anything else to do. But then, not much later, the Holy Spirit appears to them where they have gathered, and it appears during the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And the commotion of the Holy Spirit being in that house, it draws a crowd. And Peter goes out and preaches to the crowd, and 3,000 people are baptized that day, and I cannot tell you how jealous that makes me. The community of believers now begins to coalesce there in Jerusalem and to grow. And the members of this Christian community, they live together, they eat together, they pray together. They are a true community. As we read in the book, they devote themselves to fellowship and the teaching of the apostles. Now, Acts tells us that all in this community were of one heart and soul. And the apostles, meanwhile, they continue their work going out among the people, and they conduct many signs and wonders. Now, as I read this, what you might find astonishing here is that these believers undertook the radical step of merging all that they owned, of bringing their belongings together. We're told that, quote, no one claimed private ownership of any possession, but everything they held was held in common. They shared with those in need, and we read that day by day the people spent time together in the temple, praying and worshiping. So, what we find in this community of believers worshiping together in the temple and praying together and eating together and sharing their money and possessions. And the members of the community not only pooled their possessions and shared what they owned, but those who owned land or houses, they sold their property. And they brought the proceeds back to the apostles to be redistributed to those in need. And the result was there was not a needy person among them. Take a moment and wrap your head around this concept of the Christian community there in Jerusalem, living as one and sharing all they had. What a powerful witness that must have been. And in fact, we do read that they garnered the goodwill of all who knew them. The community around them was so moved by their actions. It's truly kingdom living, living in God, living with God, loving neighbor as we love ourselves, caring for one another, sharing all that they owned, setting aside jealousy and pride and covetousness. Is this not the ideal model for Christian living? Yes, of course it is. I mean, after all, what would reflect the kingdom more than a community that gives everything to care for one another in the name of Jesus Christ? What a joy it must have been to be part of that community. However, is a community like that truly attainable? Is it possible to live in such selfless harmony with one another? Well, the answer is yes, but we have to get over the hurdle of sin, the sin that pollutes all of our lives, the sin that makes us jealous and makes us covet and makes us prideful the sin that only God can erase. In fact, immediately following this reading, which describes the people living in community, Acts then tells us about Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira are a married couple, and they are Christians, they are part of the community, and they also happen to own a piece of property, which they sell. However, instead of giving 100% of the proceeds of the sale of the property to the community, they secretly hold back a portion for themselves. Peter finds out about this and confronts them and says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land?" And when they hear this accusation from Peter, what happens? Yeah, they drop dead. It is a vision that Christians are capable of living a shared life. It is something that we aspire to, and it is difficult. And yes, it only takes one or two people to spoil it, because tragically, we are victims of our own sin. And through the ages, many attempts have been made in communal living, and with varying degrees of success, because to pull off this particular type of society, it requires selflessness and a shared vision among all the members, every one of them, and a strong, flawless commitment to the common ideals. One of the more successful of these endeavors is the Koinonia Farm down in South Georgia. It was founded back in 1942, and the goal of Koinonia was to be an intentional Christian farming community where all were treated equally regardless of race. Because remember, this is 1942 in South Georgia. The farm rejected violence and embraced ecological stewardship and common ownership of possessions. This farm continues today as a Christian community which honors people of all backgrounds and all faith, which embraces peacemaking, sustainability, and radical sharing. You can go visit. They invite visitors. They welcome visitors to come for a day or for an extended period to experience life in their community. And one of the byproducts of this community is the wonderful organization Habitat for Humanity, which builds homes for people. That organization grew out of the Koinonia Farm. Now, to be honest, not all of us are willing to live such an intense communal environment. But that doesn't mean we can't be the church, though. I mean, we may not be that post-resurrection community which is described in Acts, but as the church, we can be an example of living as Christians in this world. And through the church, we can practice the ideals set forth by Jesus, the ideals of love, compassion, and forgiveness, and do so in a relatively safe environment where hopefully we are supporting one another. And from this community, we can then branch out into the world, demonstrating God's kingdom for all to see. Is the church perfect? No. Is the church full of sinners? Absolutely. But despite our weaknesses, we can still do our best, challenging ourselves and supporting one another in our shared quest for God's kingdom. Now, at this point, I'd like to shift gears and talk about something else. I'd like to take a moment and talk about mission statements. I'm not a great fan of corporate mission statements. I generally find them to be too long, too complicated, too vague, too boring, too unrelated to what I want. They usually sound like they were written by a committee or a marketing expert, and then they're completely forgotten. And church mission statements, don't get me started, they can be the worst, because they are made by committees, and they will include everything but the kitchen sink. And for example, here is one mission statement that I found from a Presbyterian church down in Louisiana, and it's a little wordy. They write, "Our purpose is to be a welcoming family of faith." Now, honestly, they should have stopped right there. That says it. That's great. But they go on. "Bound together in its Christian love for God and one another, under the guidance of Scripture and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, its mission is to faithfully employ its every resource in ministering to the needs of its members and the communities in which it lives, sharing its faith in God and promoting promoting spiritual growth through Christian fellowship, study, service, worship, and the personal witness of joyful obedience to the love of God in Jesus Christ." 87 words. That's a lot. But having read that, I would like to propose a mission statement for our church. This isn't an official statement for the website. We can form a committee and make one of those. But this is more a working definition of who we want to be. Who do we aspire to be? And then today and for the next 2 weeks, I want to preach on this statement, taking it phrase by phrase. And then in the coming months, I want to refer back to different portions of this to help us see how it really does, how it can shape who we are. So, here's the statement that I propose. It's just 13 words. A welcoming community of disciples of Jesus Christ striving to demonstrate God's realm. It's pretty concise. I tried to make it into a haiku, but I couldn't. But I believe that everything that we should be can be found in those words. And if I'm wrong, if they've left something out, please let me know, and we can add it. But today, I want to talk about the first phrase, being a welcoming community. And then next week, we'll look at how we are disciples of Jesus Christ, and then we'll finish up with striving to demonstrate God's realm. Now, this morning already, we've been looking at the biblical ideal of communal living, of living in community. And can we attain that ideal? I don't know, but we can certainly come close, can't we? Because we can use this ideal as what we're aiming for. And we can ask ourselves, as we read this, what is it like to live in such a community? This is where we can open our theological imaginations and say, what's it like to live like that? Well, really the answer is found in the book of Acts. What does it say there? What was that community like? Well, we read that they devoted themselves to the gospel as well as to fellowship. Now, we may downplay fellowship because we don't want to risk becoming a social club, but fellowship is crucial to the life of the community. It is the glue that holds us together. I believe the Holy Spirit moves through our fellowship. And sadly, fellowship took a knock under COVID over the past couple years as we had to restrict our gatherings. But we're starting to pull ourselves back together. And as I mentioned, on Tuesday, 10 of you are going with the Van Goghs up to Kentucky to visit a former Shaker community. And the Shakers, in their day, they did truly show us what it meant to live as a Christian community. If only they had remembered to procreate, they might still be with us. And our Van Gogh's trips, yes, they're educational, but really it's about fellowship. We always have a good time and eat a good meal together. And then a moment ago, Mickey told you about the summer fellowship meals that are being planned. We all enjoy these meals and the opportunity they bring for us to spend time together as a community, just like that ancient church. Remember, that early Christian community, they also prayed together, they ate meals together, and they did so with glad and generous hearts. And they shared with one another, A practice that sounds daunting, but is not as unobtainable as you might think. Just look at all the ways that you freely give to those in need. We collect food for the hungry. We share our facilities with the homeless. You are all generous when you are giving to the church, as well as special occasions for giving. Look at all that we do. And I can't even count what you do privately that we don't know about. I will argue that yes, we do fulfill that biblical vision of community, living together, and sharing together. However, in the mission statement that I presented a moment ago, it's not just community, but there's the word welcoming. Because a Christian community cannot be a closed community. Yes, there are, but that's another discussion. But as Christians, we are called upon to welcome and embrace all who come into our sphere. And we don't do this just to be hospitable or polite. We do it because God wills it. Scripture is very clear. It's full of instructions to welcome the stranger. For example, as Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." And in the letter to the Hebrews, we read this well-known passage, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained," what? Angels, yes. Angels unawares, thank you. "We should treat each person in our midst as an angel." I could go on, but I do want to just end with this parable told by Jesus. Jesus said, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." We are to welcome the stranger, because that is an expression of how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the book of Acts tells us that as they were welcoming one another, God increased their ranks. But I would like to finish actually with these words, the words of Jesus, which he gave as a guide to be welcoming. You all know these. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." In my mission statement, the first three words say we are to be a welcoming community. And my charge for you this week is, one, to memorize that phrase. All three words. There'll be a test next week. And also, more importantly, to reflect on how it is that we as a church can better fulfill those words. How is it that we might be a welcoming community? Amen.